I'm glad you're here. Let's jump into our lesson this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for the blessing it is just to get up and come freely to this place and study your word together. And so this morning, as we open your word, I pray that you'll put our busyness aside, that all of the plates that we've been spinning before we got here, that we could just put them on hold and give our full attention this morning to studying your word together. I pray that as your word lands in our hearts, that because it's alive, because it's powerful, that it would do a work in our hearts this morning. I pray that it would minister to us. I thank you for every woman here. I thank you for the world that they are in the center of, and I thank you for the influence that they have in their worlds. I pray that you would take this lesson and that you would use it in our lives to make us kingdom women. And we pray that in Jesus' name together. Amen. All right, so get your handout out, and we are going to jump right in to our lesson this morning. Now, last week, you should have done lesson 9 in your Foundations of the Faith workbook. And so if you missed out on getting a book, and I've already given all the ones that I ordered out, but thanks to Amazon, I can just order another one really, really quick. And it arrives 2 days after I order it. Don't you love Amazon? And so if you want a book and you don't have one, you just let me know and I'll get you one, okay? But the homework, I have really enjoyed the homework. I love having structure in my private devotion time, and I love having something to go by and just getting in the Word. And so this has been a real blessing, just having this just for my own personal quiet time. And it's been so rich, and I hope you've enjoyed it. I know I have. And so today we come to the subject of fellowship and worship. And that's what we're going to be looking at. In the New Testament, in the very early church, there was an organizational structure. It wasn't very strict, but they did have structure. And as they were starting churches and planting churches all over the world in the early church, in the book of Acts, you see this. First thing they would do is they would go in and they would choose leaders. And the New Testament word for these leaders, and this is on your handout, were elder, or another word would be bishop. But that is a word that just means to us pastor. So write that on your handout. And these were the ones, they were given oversight of the flock that was there in that local church. And they would shepherd the people there and minister to them. And they would teach them. And these people, the pastors, the elders, and the bishops, we find in the book of Acts, they devoted themselves to prayer and to the study of God's word, to doctrine. What they did was they were to lead and to feed. I don't know if I put that on your handout, to lead and to feed. I may have put that there. They led their group of believers, and they fed them the word of God. And then there was another group, and I put this on your handout, that were called deacons. And they were chosen, and they were chosen to be men who had a good reputation, a good character, men who were full of the Holy Spirit. And so the deacons were chosen, and these men were involved in serving and in ministry. They were more hands-on. They got down and they got dirty in serving the flock, and that's what they did. So you had the pastor, you had the deacons, and then you had the members. Now, what exactly is the church? And that's the question we're thinking about this morning. In the Old Testament, God gave three pictures, first of all, three main pictures. When he, in the Old Testament, it was God's people were the nation of Israel. And they were pictured as, let's write it down, a bride, a vineyard, and a flock. Those three pictures. When you come to the New Testament, Jesus takes those very same pictures and applies them to the church. Because listen, the church is the bride of Christ. The church is known to be the branches, and Christ is the vine. And the church is a flock, and Jesus is the good shepherd. There are three more pictures that are given in the New Testament and also alluded to in the Old Testament that help us to understand the church. Write these down. The church is also seen as a kingdom, and Christ is our king. The church is also seen as a family, and God is our father. We're all brothers and sisters, and Christ is our brother, according to Hebrews 2:11. It's an amazing truth that God has adopted us into his family, isn't it? And then the next picture that I want you to put down is the church is a building. These are just pictures that help us understand what the church is. And so the church is a building, and who is the foundation? Christ. And the next people that came on the top of the foundation were the apostles. And they were the first ones to come after Christ was the foundation. And then we go up from there and we become a building of God. But there's a unique metaphor, a unique picture that has absolutely no equivalent in the Old Testament. It's only in the New Testament. And it's a very unique picture that gives us a special picture of the church, which is what we are. And that picture is a body. So write that down. You and I together make up the body of Christ. We are a fellowship of one body. And the church is called the body of Christ, and Jesus is our head. Now, we're going to be looking this morning, first of all, at 1 Corinthians 12. So just pull that page off your type page, and you can refer to it as we walk through our scripture. Now, I'm going to show you three things that characterize the church or that characterize a body. So first of all, write down this, unity. Unity is the first thing. And I want you to look at verse 12. We're just learning together this morning about the church. We're going back to foundational things. We're reviewing. And this is going to help us, and I hope it's going to encourage you. And so look at verse 12. I'm going to come back to verse 11 in just a minute. For even as the body is one, now he's speaking about a physical body, for even as your body is one, you're one person, and yet, look at me, I have many members in my body, don't I? And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. And then he says, okay, so also is Christ. Also is Christ's body, the church. Now, I'm all connected. My hands are connected to my arms. What is that song? Dun, dun, it's connected to the do, 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 you know. I should have practiced that. We have a many functioning members, but I'm one person. I'm all connected. And so the essence of my body is unity. So also is Christ's body, the church. And Christ is the head. Now you and I are the members of Christ's body. And we function as a unit. And Christ is the one who has all the brain power because he is the head. He has all the resources to make every part of the body function. And you know what? You can cut off my arm. You can cut off my leg. I can lose my gallbladder. You can remove a lot of my organs and I can still function. But there's one thing you can't do is cut my head off. If you cut my head off, you cut the life off, right? And so Christ is the source of life. This is a perfect picture for the church. Christ is the head. Now that brings us this question. Teresa, then how does a person get into the body of Christ? How does he become a member? Well, let's answer that question by going to verse 13. Look at it on your handout. For by one Spirit, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit now, we were all baptized into one body. And that word baptized, remember, that just means to make one. It's like I dip a piece of white cloth into purple dye, and when the white cloth comes up, they're one. The cloth is purple. And so we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, do you see that word one, one, one? There's unity. We all came by one Spirit into the body. We are one in the one body because we were all baptized by that one Spirit, and now we have one same Spirit dwelling in all of us. People are so confused about what does it mean, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered that? What on earth does that mean, Teresa? Well, it's right here in this verse. It clearly says this. It is God's Holy Spirit placing a believer into the body of Christ. Now, you came into the body of Christ the moment you were saved, and it was all a work of the Holy Spirit. He baptized you into the body. Let me ask this question. Does every Christian have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them? What's the answer? Yes. You don't want to say it, do you? You're like, what if I get it wrong? The answer is yes. There's no such thing as a believer who does not have the Holy Spirit. Let's go to another verse that also tells us this truth out of Romans 8, verse 9, and it's on your handout. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to him. Now, if I just turn that verse around, it could also mean this. If you belong to Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. Now, the word one is mentioned five times in those two verses, and it emphasizes our unity. And this is what I want you to see. Our unity is all wrapped up in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not based on the fact that I'm a Baptist. You know, I do love Southern Baptist, but it's the Holy Spirit that's put me in the body. It's based on the fact that we've all been identified in the work of one single Holy Spirit. He is the point of our unity. And each of us receive the same Spirit. Now, if you're born again, you have the Spirit. That Spirit is in you. It's in me. It's the same Holy Spirit. I came to Christ. I believed in him. I repented. I reached out. I invited him to sit on the driver's seat of my life. And he regenerated me. I was born again. And I was placed into Christ's body, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so, what is the basis of our unity? Look at us. We're all so different. How can we possibly have unity? The reason is because each of us in Christ has the Holy Spirit. He is the source of our unity. And so I can say to you this morning, there is no other way to get into the body of Christ except to be baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we all come just one way, by one Savior, through one Spirit, by one salvation. And so as we start out in the deal of living the Christian life, we have this basic unity. And it was by grace, wasn't it? It wasn't any work that got us there. And so, therefore, we have nothing to boast in. Now, look, I'm not someone who is more important than you or above you, and you're not someone above anybody else. And you are not somebody below someone else, because we're all one. And Paul just emphasizes our oneness. So look on your handout. I put down a definition for the church. We're studying the church this morning. And the church is an assembly of redeemed people who owe their distinct existence, their life together, to the fact that they were by one Spirit put into the one body and indwelt by the one same Spirit. See the unity? And we're all called into the fellowship of His Son. And we are all to walk worthy of our calling. So the church is God's people. They've been called out of the world, separated to exist for Him, and they're one in holiness, and we're one in our mission, and we're one in the glory that is to come. We are a new man, a new body, a brand new thing, something that has never existed before. And so this is a new metaphor that Paul gives us in the New Testament, that we're a body. And listen, there's no more nationality. There's no more barrier of race or of class or of male or female. Every barrier has been abolished to make one new man. In Christ, we're the same. It's such good news. It doesn't matter who we are, because in Christ, listen, the days of discrimination are over. Our nation needs the gospel, don't they? The church that Christ has created, headed by Christ, tolerates no distinctions. And so there's unity. Now, I pray this for our church, that we'll sense our oneness. We're together. And when I hurt, I need you to hurt. And when you hurt, you need me to feel your pain. And you know what? I need you to be sensitive to me, and you need me to be sensitive to you and your needs. And I need to love you when you need love, and you need to love me when I need love. And then there are times when you need to be exhorted, and I'm going to exhort you. And there are times when I need to be exhorted, and you exhort me. And then sometimes you might need rebuking, and sometimes I might need rebuking. This is what it means to be a church. We're involved in each other's lives. Now, let me tell you what a church isn't meant to be. It doesn't mean, well, I'll just come on Sunday morning and I'll come and sit down in that pew and that's it. I have no concept in my mind that I'm actually to be operating in the mainstream of body life. If you're just going to be a non-functioning member of the body, then it hurts the whole body. I mean, if my hand decides not to function, it affects my whole body. And the whole rest of my body has to compensate. And so we're to be in the mainstream of body life in our church. Now, I want to take you to John 17, because Jesus prayed this very thing for us in what is known in John 17 as his high priestly prayer. And in this prayer, he was praying for his disciples. And then he pauses and he prays for all the Christians that are to come. And that includes you and me. Look at it in verse 20. Jesus said this, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone," he's speaking of his disciples, "but I'm also praying for those also who will believe in me through the disciples' word." And this is what I want to pray. And this is what Jesus is praying for us this morning, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Do you know what he's praying for us here? He's praying for unity. I'm in them. That's the Holy Spirit. He's in us. He is our contact for unity. Now, what is the result according to these verses if we'll be unified? It says there the world will know. That the world will know You see, it affects our witness. And I really believe this, y'all. If we ever became one in terms of body life in our church and really began to minister to each other's needs spiritually and sensed this oneness that he's praying for here, the world would not be able to cope with what would happen in our church. We wouldn't be able to contain all the people. They would flock to our church. Now, how does oneness work, Teresa? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let's write it down. Number one, through humility. Write that down, because humility, we're going to see, is the key. Now, Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be one. I want to show you where Paul prayed it too. Go to Philippians 2 on your handout. Listen to what he prayed for those in Philippi. He said, "Now look, you guys in Philippi and in Brookhaven, make my joy complete." Now, how can we make Paul have joy? By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And what was that purpose to be? Well, look at the very next verse. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." And verse 4 tells us how to be one. Listen to it. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." And then he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself." Now, Paul said, look, be like Christ. He humbled himself all the way to being obedient to death. Do you know what humility says? Humility looks out in the body and says, you matter. You're important. I'm going to give you preference because you're a member of the body. And I could care less what happens to me. Humility is the key. Now, I just love people who have humility. Don't you? I want to be around people like that. I want to be a people like that. I pray that for our church. Here's the second key. It's equal to the first one, and it's love. Write that down. And look at John 13, 34. Jesus says, is speaking here. He says, "Now a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, I'm saying this is radical living. But don't worry about loving this way and living this way, because I want to share with you a principle that is true. You are going to reap what you sow. And if you're sowing love, and if you're giving yourself away, guess what's going to come back to you? What you sow. And it comes back always more than you give away. A giving person, a loving person, will receive what he gives and gets back the love that he gives away. Now, by the way, I want you to go back to that verse and notice something. Jesus doesn't say, okay, guys, this is an option. What does he say? This is a new what? Commandment. This is a commandment. You are to love one another as I have loved you. Now, the principle is that brings unity is going to be our humility, and the mark of our unity is going to be love. Go to 1 Thessalonians, and let's see what Paul prayed for the guys there in Thessalonica. He said, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people." That's a great verse. Take that verse and pray it for yourself and pray it for your church. John prayed this way too. Look at it in 1 John 3:11. "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." It's a kind of love that doesn't criticize others in order to build itself up. It's a kind of love that loves no matter what it costs. Now, I can't emphasize that enough this morning. Our oneness here in Brookhaven as a church is going to rise and fall on our humility and our love. Be challenged this morning. Let this speak to your hearts this morning. Now, there's another characteristic of the body. What's the first characteristic? Unity. Now, let's go to a second characteristic of a body. I can't talk this morning. It's diversity. So you got unity, and now I'm going to say diversity. So put that on your handout. You see, we're one, yet we're many. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. You see, a body is one in unity, and yet, look at me, I'm made up of many parts. So there's diversity. We're all different. We've all been given different spiritual giftings. And those gifts were given to us when we got saved. And by the way, next week, we're going to be studying spiritual gifts, so I'm not going to say too much about it in this lesson. And a spiritual gift is nothing more than the Spirit who's in you. He wants to express himself in the body, and he does it through a spiritual gift. And we'll look at those individually next week. So don't miss next week. Now go back and look at verse 11. Told you I was going to go back to verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing. Now, in here he's speaking about spiritual gifts, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. The Spirit is the one that decides your gift. There's no room for jealousy. Well, I want her gift. I want to do what he does. And the Spirit just expresses himself in every person different. And every person is needed. And listen, if you aren't using your gift, someone's getting cheated in the body of Christ. Diversity is so important because one person cannot do all of the work. Poor Brother Greg. We expect Brother Greg to be the whole body. We want him to meet every need. Listen, this is why we need this lesson. You see, the leaders, according to Ephesians 4, their job is to equip the members to do the work of service. And you and I are the ones to be doing the work. And the leaders are to be giving themselves to prayer and the study of God's word so they can equip us. And there's no room for jealousy. We just need to find out what our gift is and get at it with all our might and do it through humility and love. And the results will be dynamite. I tell you what, we need to appreciate each other. You know, wherever God has you, use your gift. You see somebody using their gift, tell them, I appreciate you so much. I see what you do. Thank you. Thank you for being involved in the body. Thank you for working in Bible school. Thank you for doing whatever it is you do. Now, here's a third characteristic and something that the body must have. All right, first was unity. Then there's diversity. These are characteristics of a body. And the third thing I want you to write down is harmony. Harmony. Go to verse 17. We're going to cover some verses real quickly here. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You see, every member is 100% critical to the life of the body. Go to verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. He knows exactly what he's doing here in Brookhaven in our body and who he's placed in our body. By the way, why did you come to this church? Are you looking for a church that, okay, let me see what they offer me and my children. And what kind of music do they play? That's a real big deal in our generation. Oh, I don't want to go to that church. They got drums. Drums are satanic. I can't go to drums. They don't sing my hymns that I love. Well, I like the way that service is early and I can go and get through. Why did you pick our church? You need to be looking at a church and you need to say, who are the church's leaders? Are they godly men? And do they teach the word? Is this a church on mission for God? Is this a church where I can join in and serve? It's not so much what can they give me, it's what can I give them? You have a lot to offer, you see. I've totally lost my place. Go to verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. I mean, just try to live without your liver. It's not very pretty to look at. Very necessary. Very necessary. And I mean, all of your internal organs, they're working all the time to make you healthy. Go to verse 23. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members much more presentable. Verse 24. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see, there's tremendous diversity in the body among the members, but it works together in harmony. That's what your body does. It's always working together in harmony. And no one member of your body is more important than another, because every part of our bodies are important to us. Your pituitary gland is the size of an English pea and sits at the very base of your brainstem. And I had a tumor on my pituitary gland several years ago. And I'm just telling you what, you don't mess with the pituitary gland. And I had to have surgery, and I had half of my pituitary removed. I miss my pituitary. Can I just tell you? Because it's the hormone control center of your life. And, I mean, after they removed half my pituitary, I was a different person. I miss myself. I'm serious. I'm not who I was. You see, you just, every little part of your body is so important. And every person is needed. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. You know what our church doesn't need? It's not that we need more organization. Let's just organize more and let's plan more things and let's do that. No, our body needs body ministry, body life, body unity. And that's exactly what Jesus was praying for in John chapter 17 that we looked at a moment ago. Let's be the answer to his prayer. So, what have we seen, Teresa? Our unity is the unity of the Holy Spirit. It's not the unity of a denomination or the unity of a church organization. And there will be true spiritual unity when we learn to live humbly and when we love with the love that puts others before ourselves. And then when we go out and we minister in harmony with all the other spiritual gifts that are going on. Now let's take a minute and just look at some priorities of the early church. And it's going to help us. So the first thing that the early church gave priority to was teaching. You can't live what you don't know. And so you've got to be taught. You come into the body and you have to learn, don't you? That's what we're doing through this study. We're learning. And so the apostles, it says, as I said earlier, they were devoted to prayer and to the word, and they did the teaching. And there were other teachers in the church as well who had that spiritual gift. And another priority, which we've been talking about, and I'm going to spend a little more time on that because I think this is where we are this morning, is fellowship. So put that down. Let's see, what does that word fellowship mean? It's the Greek word koinonia. I think that's how you pronounce it. What does it mean, Teresa? Well, it means to share in communion or intimate conversation. That's the feel of the word. Here's another idea. It includes the idea of imparting, listen, our very selves into the lives of other people. You got to get involved. Now, let me say this about it. It's not being independent, it's not being codependent, but rather, listen, it's being interdependent. Okay? It means mutually sharing and giving and receiving. I'm just giving you a lot of thoughts to help you understand what it means. And then let's write this down. It means making healthy investments in one another's lives. Now, according to verse 25 of Ephesians 4, we are members of one another. And God gives the members of the body directives for living through the one another's of the Bible. Now, I've made you a list of the one another's of the Bible right there. I don't know if it's all of them, but it's pretty much all of them. I want you to take next week, read through this list of the one another's. Look, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Galatians 5, through love serve one another. Colossians 3:16. It says, and admonish one another there. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. Romans 15, accept one another. Romans 15, admonish one another. 1 Peter 1, fervently love one another. 1 Thessalonians, encourage one another. Build up one another. James 5, confess your sins to one another. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. Romans 14, build up one another. Mark 9, be at peace with one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another. 1 John 1, have fellowship with one another. And so we are a part of a body. Now let me say this, that includes the universal church, which is all the Christians of all time are the body of Christ, but also a local church. We're the local body here in Brookhaven, aren't we? And we've been given this gift of koinonia, spirit-filled fellowship. We serve together. We're sitting here in this class this morning in Sunday school. And the New Testament pictures us four ways. Listen, fellow citizens, fellow soldiers, fellow saints, and fellow workers. And I want us to think about this word fellow for a minute. There are two Greek words for fellow. The first one is spelled S-U-N, and it's pronounced soon. That is the word that Paul is using here. And it means together with. It implies a nearer and closer connection. An intimate relationship. It's used 127 times in Scripture. And the other Greek word is the word meta, M-E-T-A, and it means amid or among. And so I want to ask you this morning, would you say you are soon to describe our fellowship? Meaning very close and connected, or would you say that in our church we're meta, which means just amid or among? And I pray all the time, I pray God will knit our hearts together in our Sunday school class, that we would be fellow members, soon members, closely connected, fellowettes. Now I'm going to have to hurry. Let me just write down. Another mark is prayer. That's next. And then worship. What number am I on? Five? Okay. And I had things to say about that, but I'm just going to give you the things blanks. And then the last thing I want you to put down are the ordinances of the church. There are two ordinances that you and I celebrate on a regular basis in the church. The first one is the Lord's Supper. or communion. And so that was regularly practiced in the early church. And this is a time when they ate the bread and they drank the wine and they remembered the sacrifice that Christ had made for them. And the second ordinance that we remember is baptism. Why baptized? Because it's commanded by Jesus. And it was practiced by the early church. Who should be baptized? All believers. And what does baptism mean? It's just an identification with Christ. It's a picture of your new birth. You died with him. You were buried with him as you go down into the water, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. And the word baptism means to make fully whelmed, to dip, or to sink. And that's why we immerse. Baptists go all the way under the water. Now, next week, as I said, we're going to look at our spiritual gifts. I want you to take some time this week, review what we've talked about. Make it your prayer. Think about those one another's. That's how we're to minister to one another. Be challenged. Step up and be a fully involved member here in our local church. And God will bless our church. And God will bring more into our church. Amen. Did I leave one out on your handout? Or did I get them off? Okay, good. I was going fast. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for this good word to us this morning. Father, I pray that we would understand we're one in your body. And you've given us a mission to minister, to fully be invested in the body, to be used by you. And you've even given us a way to serve you through a spiritual gift. Your spirit is in each one of us if we are your child. Thank you for the unity. I pray that you will make our church to be strong in unity, fully functioning as a body here, because, Lord, oh Lord, we're living in such needy times. And if there was ever a time when the church needed to function, it is today. So help us, Father. We can't do everything, but we can do something. We can let your spirit fill us and express himself through us. We can be served through humility and love and harmony, and then you'll bless the work of this body. Now speak to us as we go to worship through Brother Greg, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. See you next week. Do your homework.